Please be seated.
As you find your place in God's Word, we're going to read our passage of Scripture for the day in 1 Kings 19, and then one final song this morning. We'll walk through the passage together. Say, 1 Kings 19, that's different. We've been studying through the book of 1 Timothy, but the last two or three weeks, the Lord's just kind of had something on my own heart personally, and it's one of those things I would like to share it with you. And so if you would, look at 1 Kings 19. It's going to feel like we're jumping right into the middle of a story, and we are. I'll give you a little bit of the background as we walk through it in a minute, but if you're familiar with Elijah, the life of the prophet Elijah, if you're familiar with his life, you know that he's just had his very powerful moment in which God used him to show and God displayed his power and glory to the people of Israel and to people really from all over that area of the world in that moment. God rained down fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice, a burnt offering, and an altar that was there to try to grab his people's attention. You need to pay attention to the Lord. And God used Elijah for that in that moment. And then we come to chapter 19, because not everybody was happy about what Elijah had done. That's where we're going to pick up today. And we're going to read through it, think on it. And while there's one final song, we'll walk back through it today together. 1 Kings 19, look at verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. There was a battle among those that were pagan or idolaters and rebelled against the Lord. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again and second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So he kept traveling on the southernmost part in this region of Israel. Verse number 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle, and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Same question. And actually the same answer. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he sees the fire, the earthquake, he sees all that. He's like, but that doesn't change my life. My problem is still my problem. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, Elbel-Mehola, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael and shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Would you ask the Lord this morning as we read his word to use it, not just a story about someone else from a place far away at a time long ago. Would you ask the Lord to speak to your heart this morning from his word? And it is a prayer that he will answer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. There are moments that in your still small voice of your Holy Spirit, you come and you speak to us. And you call us to return to you. Lord, would you move in our hearts wherever we are today spiritually? Would you call us to return to you? To find courage and find boldness, to live our lives as you intended, to find purpose, to find grace, that no matter what we have done and no matter what we have experienced, no matter the circumstance of our life, that we would find our rest in relationship with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Morning. There's a line in the beginning of that song that the Lord pursued me. And I wonder this morning if any of you have ever felt or experienced what it's like to have the Lord pursue you. I have, and I've felt it often because I have often strayed. And so the Lord pursues us. And this morning I want to speak to you for a few minutes from 1 Kings 19. About this thought that God pursues us wherever we are. That he pursues us, that he comes after us. That this morning that there are people around this globe that do not even know of the name of Jesus Christ. And yet God is pursuing them. He is orchestrating their lives. He is moving the pieces of their days and the people that are around them. And eventually his good word and the light of the gospel will reach them. He is pursuing people. Wherever they are. And I'm glad, and you. I hope that this morning, if you're a Christian, you recognize and find you didn't discover God. God came after you. Amen. I hope that you recognize that. And this morning, maybe you are a Christian and you've experienced that, but maybe there's been a time that you've been away from the Lord. You've also experienced that second pursuing when God comes after you again. This morning in 1 Kings 19, Elijah has a lot of things going on in his life in that moment. He has a lot of voices, if you would, speaking into his life. He's just had this big thing that's happened and this amazing, miraculous power, demonstration of the power of God. And all of a sudden, everybody knows Elijah's name. And so he has people talk about that prophet Elijah. He's got something going on over there. People talking about him that way. There's people talking to Elijah, oh, you've made the wrong people mad, Elijah. And maybe you should think about doing something else for a little while. He has people that oppose him, Ahab and Jezebel's voice that comes by the voice of a messenger saying, look, I don't want to tell you this, but she's coming after you. And she's not coming to have a conversation. She wants to kill you by tomorrow. And all of a sudden, Elijah has many people speaking to him. We think probably even the voice of his servant that he leaves behind in verse number 3. It seems to be a faithful and loyal assistant to him. And I don't know what was said in the cover of night as they escaped, but all those voices and all those things speaking into Elijah's life in that moment. But the truth is, the most damaging one, if you would call it that, the hardest one, the darkest one, was Elijah's own voice. The voice that rang out inside of his heart that said that even though he had seen and experienced good things, that something has happened, something has changed. There is no one left. There's no one on my side. The world is falling apart. My life is coming to an end. And though he seems to trust God because he does pray, he says pray, but his prayer is, God, just end it all for me. I just don't feel like moving on. His voice inside him tells him to quit because of the circumstances of his life. And then another voice comes, a still small voice of the Lord that calls him home. And I say this morning, we're taking a break at speaking this because I felt this personally even recently, even some the last couple years and even some recently again. That sometimes the voices in our lives and the circumstances of our lives, they tell us that there is something that we've done that we can't undo. That there is something that has happened that we will never outlive. There's a circumstance in life that we will never be able to change. There's something going on in my personality that is broken, and I cannot fix that, and I won't outlive it. And yet God comes to us in his still small voice. He pursues us. To understand the broadest context of Elijah's life, we won't do a whole study on his life this morning, but I think that we could probably resonate a little bit with where he is. I don't know if you're there this morning, but you probably have been there before. I don't know if you're there this morning, but you might be on your way there to a dark place that is alone and apart and away, and life is just kind of meaningless, without value, and you're just kind of turning away. And here the prophet of God, we know the context of this moment's life, he speaks God's message to God's people. That's what he had done. And in his past, Elijah has spiritual experiences. He's been fed miraculously. He's seen the power of God and people have displayed. He's been sustained in the wilderness. He has bold encounters. God calls him to put his finger in the chest of the king and say, hey, look, you think you've gotten away with some things. You're living wickedly. You're leading wickedly. You're doing evil. But God is still paying attention to you. You have not gotten by with these things, and you're going to pay consequence for your sin. He boldly encounters this leader. He's used by God, and fire falls from heaven, and then eventually he's used, and the rain comes, and he brings this message of rain after a long period of drought that he was part of giving the message of God's judgment on Israel. I mean, there's so much in Elijah's life, but he did what God wanted him to do, but eventually that stopped kind of working out. It stopped working. Because seasons of growth don't prevent seasons of grief. And God's favor in our hearts does not exempt us from spiritual fatigue. And I wonder this morning if you would hear the message of 1 Kings 19 that God is faithful to weary people. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah enters what we would call this kind of dark season of brokenness. And it's a season of life that displayed physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual struggle in Elijah's life. And here's what characterized it. It started with fear. It started with change in his life. There's a change. It started with fear that moved into anxiety. A captured moment of fear became what he thought about all the time. And the uncertainty that led to discouragement. Discouragement that leaked into depression. And then eventually a disconnect that resulted in isolation. And finally, there's this unbelief that ends with Elijah sort of abandoning, ready to quit and just walk away from everything that God had done in his life. But what we ultimately learn in this chapter, you say, yeah, I feel that. I'm there. I'm weary. I felt like this before. But ultimately what we find in 1 Kings 19 is not a self-help book. It doesn't tell you how to climb out of this issue on your own. It's not going to tell you 10 steps to figure your life out. What it's going to tell you is that even when you let go of God, he does not let go of you. That even when you run from God, he runs after and pursues you. That even when you are done with God's purpose in your life, his purpose is not done with you. There's this walking through the passage, we find that there is a way through, there's a way out, and there's a way back to God. And it's not a squishy, feel-good, emotional text. It's matter of fact that sometimes life overwhelms us. But I want to begin with the same question that God asked Elijah, and you see it there first in verse number 19. What are you doing here? And I don't think he's just talking about the physical place. In the same way, I wouldn't ask you this morning, what are you doing here physically in this room and in this church? I mean, where you are in life, How did you get to where you are in life right now? I don't know every part of everybody's circumstance. I don't know what's going on in you personally. I don't know what no one else knows that's in your mind and your heart. And I don't want to project on you that life is miserable and bad. But in a group this size, I know that someone is weary and someone is hurting. Someone is distant from the Lord because of the circumstance of their life and the choices that we have made. And with the Lord asking Elijah, what are you doing here at this point, at this place, this status? Elijah's disengaged. There's no progress. He had just, powerful. And then bang, all of a sudden everything stops in his life. He's disengaged. He's disinterested. There's no focus. He doesn't really seem to care at all about the things of the Lord at the moment. He just wants to get away. And then he's defeated. There's no hope that this is going to get any better. He doesn't ask the Lord to work. He asks the Lord to just take him out of it. Not everything in Elijah's life has to resonate with you this morning to see the condition of your own life. And we know if you've ever walked with the Lord Jesus in a daily relationship with him, you know there is nothing like the joy of walking with Jesus each and every day. There is nothing like it. There's nothing also like the emptiness of living your life disconnected from Christ. And so if you feel that you've run away, or maybe you've never had that experience of walking with the Lord this morning, or maybe you just feel thin, you just feel shallow, on the edge. This morning, God is pursuing you into your darkness. And he's asking, what are you doing here? How'd you get here? For Elijah, we look at the text and we see it's just very simply how he got there. Just something changed in his life. He became the target of someone he had offended, not by doing wrong, but by actually being committed to do what was right. It's not that he had made some atrocious sin or some horrible decision, though those things can lead us to temptation for bad decisions. But just very matter of fact, his circumstance changed. Actually, nothing had actually happened to him yet. But the news was pretty bad. And the uncertainty on his life was really heavy. And sometimes we drift from God. It's a slow stepping away day by day. Other times, it's because we're shaken. It's because something happens. It's because something changes in our lives. For Elijah, this man described by obedience to God, he ends up stiff-arming the Lord. He's saying no to God's will and to God's desire. And it seems hard to fathom. How could you see fire fall from heaven and then days later ask God to take you out of this world? How do you get from here to there? And it seems hard to fathom. But when we ask ourselves the question, how did you get where you are this morning? Sometimes it's as something changes. There's shocking news. There's a sharp argument, a bitter word, a broken relationship. There's uncertain anxiety that wells up in us. There's this overwhelming stress. There's an unthinkable betrayal. There's a sudden loss. There's a bad diagnosis. When things change in our lives and we feel out of control, we tend to let go either toward the Lord or we let go in defeat. Here, Elijah lets go in defeat. What do you see in his life? How is it characterized? We won't read back through the passage, but I just want you put your eyes on it and just kind of see it and kind of walk through it as we do. He gets up and he gets away. This messenger comes, and verse number 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now, I am not at all saying he hears that someone's going to assassinate him and he should have not relocated. I'm not saying that. God wants us to trust him with faith, but he also gave us brains. But it's not that Elijah leaves just because of the circumstance. He's done. Like, it's a whole different thing. He's getting up. He's going away. He's walking away from it all. He detaches himself from those that desire to help. In verse number 3, his assistant that travels with him, his servant that is there, he leaves him behind. We don't know the total motivation, but there's somebody that he knew would be faithful and loyal, and he cuts himself off from them. He, notice in verse 3 and 4, he isolates himself. He goes out to the wilderness. He came. He sits down alone under a tree. He isolates himself from everyone in life that might or that would have helped him because he didn't think that there was anybody. How many times in our life when we become spiritually discouraged, do we just try to ease away, to back up, be around, and then not? Not going to be around the people that will help. I'm going to disconnect emotionally and socially from those that love me, that love the Lord, and want to point me to Him. I isolate myself. And then notice what he says in verse 4 tells us he's lost hope. He has no purpose. Lord, let me die. It's enough. It's done. I don't have anything else I can do. No purpose. Notice he doesn't see any value. He says, I'm not better than my fathers. He plays this comparison game that we do sometimes when we're spiritually discouraged. We just compare ourselves to everyone else. I'm not better than my fathers. I don't have anything to do. I don't have any purpose. And then ultimately he says, I see no way out. Talks to the God who rained down fire to tell him, take my life. Nothing else can be done. He refused to recognize God's help. Notice, God sends this angel, bakes him a cake and water, whatever else was involved. I mean, like an angel shows up and makes him breakfast. Now, you would think that even if you're spiritually discouraged in the darkest and deepest way, if you get up tomorrow morning and the angel of the Lord is sitting in your kitchen with a bacon egg, probably not for Elijah, probably not bacon, egg and cheese, a quail egg and cheese sandwich or whatever it may have been, a biscuit of some kind, and he's sitting there and hands it to you, like all of a sudden, all right, you know what? This helps me see clear. God is on my side. But he doesn't. He goes back to sleep. He says, all you can do, I'm just going to sleep the day away. I'm just done. And then the Lord gives him an angel again, but he goes even further into the wilderness. And so he says, he sends him help, but Elijah tends to kind of ignore it. He refused to recognize it. Eventually, we see in verse number 10, he does pour out his heart to God, which is good. We should. He says, he confesses, he says, I'm going to paraphrase what he says in verse number 10. He says, I've been jealous for the Lord. I have a desire for the Lord, but look at what's happened. I'm going to paraphrase for you. I just want what is good, but bad is the only thing that keeps happening. That's what he pours out to the Lord. How many times is that our prayer? Lord, I'm just trying to do what's good, and bad just keeps happening. If bad's going to keep happening, I'm out of here. He pours out his heart. God shows this massive display of power in verses 11 and 12, an earthquake and wind and fire, but he doesn't even see the things, the circumstances of his life. In fact, God tells him, go forth out of the cave, into this mountain. He doesn't. He kind of goes to the door of the cave. He doesn't totally obey. He's half in, half out. Impress me, God. Well, I've seen fire fall from heaven, the mountains shake, and all that's fine, but it doesn't change my problem. And sometimes God sends things into our lives, into the circumstance of our life. He sends things to get our attention, but we ignore what he's actually doing because we focus so much on what all that we can see is my issue, my struggle, my problem. And we miss what God is trying to do. But what Elijah needed here was not a display of power. What he needed was a personal encounter. And he'd say, I've seen the big things. I've seen what's happened for everybody else. I see what happened in their life. But for some reason, God doesn't work that way with me. But here, what comes next is God speaks to Elijah. Elijah tried to isolate himself from God. He says, I'm done. How many times do we do that? No. Life has shaken me up. Something's changed. I need to step back. Until I get my bearings, until I get things figured out, I need to just do this on my own for a while. You were not created to do life on your own. You're not created to live life apart from God. You're not created to walk for day after day after day with no accountability toward him, no account of him in your mind, with no real relationship with him, with no passion toward him. That's not what he created you to do. And at the end of the day, I think we would all admit we could experience amazing things in life, but without God, we're still kind of just left empty at the end of it all. Elijah loses hope. No purpose. Before long, we do the same. We end up cold. We're unwilling to recognize God's help. We isolate ourselves from others and from him. Our heart remains unchanged. And then life just sort of seems to fall apart. But here's what I want you to see in the passage. That God is full of grace. And that God does not speak to Elijah overcome with frustration. He didn't come to Elijah and smack him upside the head, though maybe he deserved that in that moment. Just think logically, Elijah. God has just done massive things, amazing things, great power amongst all of Israel. Don't you think he could take care of whatever issue is going on in your life? You don't have to run away and try to take care of this on your own. You don't have to try to isolate. You don't have to try to deal with this by yourself. And I don't just mean, I mean, you could be in church every week of your life and still be trying to live your life alone. You could be amongst people. You could come to every service and still not walk with God every day. You could be here and you could be even doing some things, but you know in your heart of hearts, there's just this disconnect. There's this disbelief. There's something in your life that's going on. But I want you to notice what God does with Elijah. He doesn't coddle him. Oh, poor Elijah. I'm sorry. I didn't realize that you felt lonely. He doesn't coddle him and say, oh, Elijah, I lost track of you for a minute. I was busy with the whole fire falling thing, and then I got caught up, and now I'm here. I'm here with you, Elijah. He doesn't do that. He's pretty matter of fact. He doesn't coddle him, but he also doesn't cut him off. He doesn't excuse Elijah's rebellion, but he also doesn't dismiss Elijah's feelings. He comes to him and he asks him the question, what are you doing here? He asks him twice. Not because God didn't know where he was, not because God didn't know what was going on in his heart, but he wanted Elijah to respond. He wanted relationship. He didn't come with a command and just say, do this and it'll fix this. He doesn't do that. He comes, he speaks to him in relationship. And maybe this morning, God is speaking to you. And he's saying, I'm chasing you into this wilderness of life. I'm pursuing you into this darkness and the change that's happened in your life that has made you withdraw from everyone else, or that's made you withdraw from those that want to help, or that's made you withdraw from God himself. God is coming to you saying, look, I may not remove that circumstance. I may not change this overnight. I may not fix it all, but I will be with you in the midst of it all. Elijah, you can go sit in the wilderness under a tree, or you can go to the mountains and hide in a cave. I'm going to find you because I'm not done with you yet. And this morning, maybe your heart, as God has spoken to me again in recent days, maybe God has said to you, you can be discouraged, but I still love you. You can be distraught. Though your love for me has faded, I still love you. Though you've planned me out of your life, I still have plans for you. My word is different than what you hear in the voices in your mind. You say, how can Elijah's voice is my, how can you be this? How can you do all this? You're all alone. It doesn't matter. Maybe God is done with you. And God says, no, no, no. You are not alone. You are still mine. You are not the only one. And I will not leave you. Come home to me. Where are you this morning? Are you stuck? Are you running? Are you hiding? Are you isolating? Are you trying to figure out life on your own? You're trying to just make it through. Enjoy what you can while you're here. Live a few days and then it's all done. Because I don't really find a whole lot else works. No, you've missed it. It's not in just doing things for God or doing things that are important or having things or anything else. The purpose of life is walking with God. And if you are not walking with God in a daily, in a personal way, God's coming to you this morning saying, what are you doing here? And take courage this morning. You're not the only one who's felt this. You say, well, you don't know. I mean, Elijah's calling down fire from heaven. I've never done anything miraculous like that. In fact, I've just kind of been lukewarm. I've kind of been away from him. I kind of dabble with the Christian thing. Like I put it on my name. I got the necklace and something in my car, but that's about it. You don't understand. You say, well, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand this about my personality. You don't understand about this about my brokenness. You don't understand what's happened in my past. You don't understand the choices I've made, the sins I've committed, or the weakness or the faults that I've had. I don't, but God does, and he still wants you anyway. You're in pretty good company. Moses, read the whole life of Moses. All of it, and God still used him. People like Elijah, people like David who committed sin against the Lord and yet he used them anyway. People like Peter who betrayed Jesus Christ, literally all but to his face, sees him face to face. In the darkest moment of Jesus' life on this earth, he's headed to the cross to die. And all of a sudden, Peter says, no, I don't know that guy. He rejects him. He turns away. And yet, you know what happened? Jesus raises to new life. Peter's not excited when that happens. He's actually pretty discouraged. Because he realizes, man, I messed up. I rejected him, and he is who he said he was. He rose from the dead. He's not going to use me. You know what? When Jesus raises to new life, Peter runs away. Peter says, I'm going to go back and go fishing. And Jesus comes to him in a very similar circumstance to Elijah. In a way, by his spirit, says to Peter, what are you doing here? You love me? Yes, Jesus, you know I love you. Then I have something for you to do. God is coming to you this morning saying, do you love me? What are you doing here? I'm not done with you. I have the power to do whatever I want with your life. I'm not done with you, regardless of your age or your stage or what you've done or what's changed. And it's in this moment that God can teach you He is faithful even through our failing. That He chases us and pursues us even in our failures. Elijah says, I'm a failure, I'm alone, and I'm afraid. And Jesus, God, by His Spirit, says to him, that's fine you feel that way, but none of those things matter. Because you're not alone. You have not failed to the place that I cannot use you. And you have no need to be afraid. And this morning, there's not just a switch that we flip and all of a sudden everything's better. I want you to notice, if you would, this second portion of the passage. And we're just going to mention it as we walk through it. I want you to notice what he calls Elijah to. Now, I want to be careful because he's not saying do these things and life turns around. No, he's saying trust God. This is His pattern for you. God didn't tell Elijah, whenever you're ready, whenever you figure it out, whenever you feel better, whenever things change, whenever you've got it together, then you come. No, he just, notice what he says. Elijah gives his reasons in verse 14. Notice verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go, return. It's not that he dismisses what Elijah says, but he just says, okay, fine, return. If you're a believer this morning, you don't need salvation again. You don't need something new. You just need to hear God's love for you, and you just need to return. Walk with God again. God doesn't give him an elaborate scheme. He says, leave behind what is behind, look forward to what is pursue after for us. It's to pursue after Christ. Just come back, return. You're trying to move forward from pain and struggle, you're trying to move forward from what's changed in your life. Return to the God who cares so deeply about you. Just return. Notice the second thing, he says, return. And then immediately he tells him to serve. He says, when you come here, anoint this guy to be king over Syria. We need a new king in Israel. By the way, that's because God's going to defeat Ahab. He says, I'm going to take care of your problem. Here, I just need you to do what I want you to do. I just need you to walk with me and serve in life. And notice, he doesn't call Elijah to start all over again. He doesn't say, Elijah, you made it to level 50 as a prophet, but because of this, I'm going to drop you back down to like a level 10, like a baby prophet. He doesn't do that. He just says, pick up and just go. He doesn't put Elijah on probation for 6 months to test if he's worthy or legitimate. It's not about draining some draining legalistic service to God, or if I serve, then I prove my worth. No, it's what God has done for me. And so I, in response, live my life for Him. God has purpose for you. Sometimes we feel too broken to serve, and it may be what God uses to actually heal you. Live for God. Get in His Word. Look at Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read about Jesus. And then be like Him. Do the stuff He did. God heals us as we follow Him. He sets aside the darkness of our lives as we chase after Him. Notice the next thing he tells him, pour into somebody else. He says, go anoint Elisha. You anoint him to be the prophet in that room. You need somebody to help you. And sometimes we don't think that's, we think that's the last answer to the dark and discouraging moments of our life, is to go get involved with somebody personally. No, we think we have to be, somehow we have to have life all together. We have to be fearless in our faith. We have to be more mature than the person that we're pouring into. But you don't see that all over Scripture. God calls His people to just be together. And what God is doing in your life, and what God is doing in your life, and what God is doing in my life, we pour into each other. Don't disconnect from those that are also followers and Christians, believers in God. Don't disconnect and separate from them. Draw yourself to them. What little bit you are doing right now and how you're following God, pour that into somebody else's life. We get to live out His purpose toward people. You say, well, it might get awkward if I just like try to insert myself into somebody else's life and encourage them in some way. It might get awkward. It's not going to be more awkward than what Elijah did with Elisha. Elisha's plowing in a field in the next few verses, and Elijah just shows up and throws his shirt on him. Like, that's super weird. I don't actually suggest you do that this week. A text message or a phone call would be fine. Coffee out, whatever, and just say, hey, here's what God is doing in me. I don't have it all figured out, but I'm glad He's doing something. Pour yourself into someone. Then notice, trust Him. He says, Elijah, when you get back, this enemy's going to be taken care of. This enemy's going to be taken care of. At the end of the day, it's all going to be taken care of. Just trust me. God does address the primary concern. Elijah could have asked, why didn't you say that from the beginning? Well, God says, because you weren't listening. Sometimes we're where we are because we chose to disconnect from the one that's going to tell us that everything's going to be okay. It says to trust Him. Then look at the last thing, to connect. You say, well, what do you mean connect? That's kind of a modern word, whatever. Well, here's what I mean by that. Look at verse number 18. God tries to encourage him. I'm not going to leave you alone. And you're not the only one. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. There's 7,000. He said, Elijah, you've been living by yourself for the last few years before the end of the drought, and you've been on your own in the wilderness for 40 days. What you haven't realized, I'm working all over this world. You just need to get out there and figure it out. You need to realize you're not the only one. You need to be connected to others, people that believe in Jesus Christ. And stop trying to live this life on your own and get it all figured out. And stop trying to be enough to impress God. You're not going to impress God. He loved you in spite of all of your sin. He's not going to love you more because you sin less. He's not going to love you more because you do more. He can't love you any more or any less at the end of today than He did when you woke up. Just trust Him and enjoy, connect to the people that He's saved. I want you to think as we finish an application. So this is just a story about Elijah. No, it's not. So how do you know that? Because God has spoken in His still, small voice to me too. Because He's come into my cave and under my tree. And He said, what are you doing here? You know, it's whatever. You feel this way, that's fine. That's not what this says. You feel like you're not enough. You feel like things are falling apart. You feel like you just need to be away from everything and disconnect. You feel like you feel. Hey, don't base on what you feel. Base on what I say. And I've had that experience. And I can look around the room this morning and I can point person by person. And I know some of the personal circumstances. And I know that God has done the same thing in your life too. That He's called you back. And this morning, wherever you are, whatever you're doing there, come home. If you're not a believer this morning, let me just say this as we close. If you're not a believer this morning, you're not a Christian, here's what I want you to know. These things I mentioned, serving and returning and following and connecting with other believers and seeking encouragement. And I'm going to try to sound harsh. That's not for you. That's not going to fix your issue. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, and you never, by faith, through grace, have come to Him and recognize that you have an issue bigger than how you feel. You have a sin issue. And your first and foremost message that you need to hear is God is pursuing you too. But He's not pursuing you to return and to do and to serve. He's pursuing you because you're lost in your sin. And he's been pursuing you from the very beginning. He created all human beings in his image to have relationship with him. It's our ultimate purpose in life. It's what he created us for. And you will never be fulfilled and fully eternally satisfied without him. But because of our sin, we're disconnected from him. Like Elijah was disconnected in his circumstance, you're disconnected eternally because of our sin. We cannot earn our way to God. And yet God sent his Son himself to this earth, Jesus Christ in human form, who lived a perfect life on your behalf. The Bible talks over and over about it. He tells us over and over. The whole Bible is about the fact that God loves you enough that he would give his life for you. Though he was sinless and didn't deserve to die, though you are sinful and deserve punishment and judgment on your life because you've sinned against God, he will forgive you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the promise is eternal life for all those that believe. And so this morning, so I don't get it all. I don't have it all figured out. You don't have to get it all. You don't have to figure it out. He's already got it all. He's already figured it all out. You just need to trust him. Maybe you recognize that something's missing in your life. And the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, is drawing you to come home. Maybe this morning you are a believer. And you remember the gospel and your heart is stirred and your heart is called. What should I do? Return. Identify. What's the next step? What's the next thing? Don't go home today. Just be like, oh, that felt nice to know that God loves me. Let's see if anything changes this week. No. What's the next step for you? Be in his word. Connect to his people. Be a part of a church. I don't just say this because you're here today or visit. Be a part of a church somewhere that loves God, that preaches his word. Connect with that and grow together as people. You're saved this morning. I've been baptized. What's the next step for you? To be baptized, to show, to publicly confess. Maybe you've been living, you know, I believe it in my heart, but I'm just going to kind of keep it quiet because I don't have it figured out. No, declare to the world that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you are God's child. What's the next step for you? Because God is asking you, what are you doing here? It's not where I want you to be. Come home. Would you bow your head with me this morning and close your eyes and just for a moment, just to think and to pray. I only do that so you can concentrate, not to be eerie or spooky, but just to let us think for a minute, meditate. What has God spoken to you about this morning? I ask you, is there anyone here this morning? And you'd say, James, and I'm going to raise my hand with you. I'm going to raise my heart with you. You know, James, there's been some things in my life that have changed or something that's come up. I've been discouraged. And in some way or another, I've been disconnected from the Lord. I've been cold toward him. I've been apart from him. I've isolated myself. Maybe not all the characteristics of Elijah, but there's a discouragement, a fear, an anxiety that's overwhelmed your walk with the Lord. You say, I want to recommit to him this morning. I'm not going to ask you to get up and do anything strange or anything, but just an outward symbol of what God's doing in your heart. Is anybody like that this morning? You'd raise your hand with me, say, I need to return to the Lord. Yeah, many, several. As God works in your heart, you pray now. It's not about what I say to you. It's about what you say to him. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. At all of our invitations, we sing, and as we're singing, I know it may feel awkward, but if you would come, just walk toward the front, there'll be somebody that'll meet you here. If God's stirring and moving in your heart, you say, I need to know that I'm a believer. I want to know my eternal security, that I am safe with the Lord, that I have a relationship with him. You come, walk toward the front. Somebody will take you to a room just privately where they can tell you how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, well, I've heard that before. I don't know what it means. Maybe God by his Spirit is moving you. After the service, follow up myself or others. Don't walk out of this room this morning. If God's speaking to you, don't walk out ignoring him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us by it. Grow us in it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Stand.